He is risen. Death does not own me. In spite of appearances to the contrary, the grave is not final. And you certainly know, as you live a few years, you've stood at the side of a number of graves, haven't you? But it's not the end. That's the promise of Jesus Christ, that dying is not the end of all things, it's the doorway to eternal life. He has risen. He has risen? Okay. Get the coffee going. Golage. Good morning. I want to back up. Easter Sunday is in context of Good Friday. And on Good Friday, who actually changed the format of all the slides? I'm not going to be able to do this. Is it possible that you could pull up it should be on the thing there, pull up my, we won't be able to read the scriptures unless you pull up my PowerPoint. Oh well. Thank you for your patience. You know, in the old days when I used to preach at Whistler, you remember the overheads? People had to swipe them, and if it was too sunny in the morning, couldn't see them. And we didn't have a microphone. Matter of fact, I just stood there and yelled, and it developed a set of lungs in me. But now we have PowerPoint to aid you in the, bless you. Thank you, my friends. Here we go. So 6 hours, 3 crosses. And I want to back up to Good Friday because Jesus was not crucified alone. And it's with those two other men that were crucified with him that put this all into context. Because we can see in the two responses to him, the two responses that human beings have to Jesus. He hung on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. 6 long hours our Lord suffered for us. And this is how the last 3 hours of his life and his death are recorded in 3 of the Gospels, in Matthew, Luke, and John. And they highlight various aspects of Jesus' final hours. Matthew writes this. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. You realize this whole world is linked to its creator. There's no wonder that darkness came over the land. It's creation giving witness to who was actually hanging on the cross. The one who everything was created through was hanging there and dying. And the earth resonated with his suffering on the cross. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And in this, he's quoting David's great psalm in Psalm 22, his suffering and his plea to God for deliverance. If you want to read and recognize how amazing prophecy is, Psalm 22 talks about my bones being out of joint, my tongue cleaving to my mouth in thirst, and my heart melting like wax in me. 800 years before Jesus was crucified, David wrote about it in Psalm 22. And Jesus quotes that in his agony. John notices this. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Luke records. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with these words, he breathed his last. And Matthew writes, "Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit." No one takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down of his own will. He is the master of life and death. He chose the cross. Though he knew what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, he set his face like flint, and to Jerusalem he went to lay down his life for you and me. This wasn't a matter of chance and circumstance. He didn't accidentally stir up the ire of the Pharisees and the leaders. He chose Jerusalem, knowing that wicked men would put him to death so that he could take our sins upon himself. At the moment of his death, this is what happened. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. In the temple, the curtain was torn. Now, up until this time, once a year, one man with many sacrifices to go into the presence of God. One man, once a year, with many sacrifices. After Jesus' death, the way had been opened for all who in faith want to go into the presence of God, to come freely. No more sacrifices, no more waiting for someone else to go on our behalf. You and I are invited and privileged to walk straight into the presence of God our Father. Jesus has torn the curtain for us. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. This is a reminder of the resurrection that's coming for all of us. All who are in Christ when they die shall come out of the grave. Amen. The grave does not have the final word. You know, there's a reason Christianity spread like wildfire after Jesus' resurrection, because they'd seen these things. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen dead people come out of the grave and walk into Jerusalem. And they said, "Aha! The Messiah has come and he is for me." Jesus' death brings life. Amen. And then this. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." Jesus' manner of suffering in his agony and his dying and the earth in sympathy for him were so unusual and so remarkable that these calloused killers, these practiced executioners, these men who'd seen life taken and had taken life and had tortured people nearly to death, so unusual was the death of this man that they said, "This surely is the Son of God." Those used to death and to killing and to handing out death were transformed by the manner in which our Lord died. And that's what we're going to explore this morning, is how Jesus, dealing with the most excruciating and painful experience, changed the lives of people. So the question is, who died with Jesus? He suffered for 6 hours, but he was not alone. Close by him on the cross were two other men. And sometimes I think we get the wrong idea of the cross. We see it way up in the air and off and away. The cross was actually only maybe 7 feet off the ground. Their feet were just a couple feet dangling off the ground, and they would have been close together, not far from the very center of Jerusalem itself. And the word we often hear is robbers or thieves. Some translations use criminals, but they all struggle to capture the flavor of the two men crucified with him. Were they thieves? Were they muggers? Were they insurrectionists or terrorists? Because those are three categories of criminals that are often mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gospels in particular. And we could call these people sneaky, grabby, or stabby. Because it's true, thieves, and that's the word kleptes. You know, you've heard kleptomaniacs, people who are compelled to steal all the time. That's a sneaky thief. That's someone who breaks into your house at night and steals your computer, your cell phone, your jewelry. It's the word that Jesus uses when he compares his coming to like a thief in the night, snatched away. It's what we would call today's B&E artists and those who break into your car at Guilford parking lot. They're sneaky, they're kleptes. The other word is grabby. And that's more like a purse snatcher, a person who runs up, thumps into you and grabs your purse or your wallet and runs away. Use a little bit of force to steal. And that's actually the word that Paul uses when we're snatched up and caught in the rapture. When Jesus comes back, we're snatched up, grabbed with him. But the third, and what these men are called, are the stabby types, insurrectionists and murderers. They're like the grabby types on steroids. They combine robbery and pillaging with murder. They have maybe a political agenda, but they don't care about human life. Think ISIS terrorists. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember Jesus talks about a man walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's set upon by bandits, is the word. But they don't just take his money. They take his money and beat him near to death. As a matter of fact, he would have died but for the Good Samaritan. So they were the stabby type. That's who was on the cross with Jesus. These wicked, evil men who had some sort of political agenda. They certainly didn't like the Romans, but they didn't care who they hurt in the process. And the irony here is at the cross, we have two different ways of changing the world. Those who want to change the world by violence, by taking the lives of others in hatred, and then our Lord, the one who will actually change the world by giving his life for others in love. And we see that right before us in this scene. And the truth is, well, this one's a little bit out of order. Evil has no defense against a love which is willing to die for its enemies. They killed Jesus. But who won? If the most they can do for us is put us to death, but that's merely the gateway to life, who wins? Evil has no defense against a love which is willing to die for its enemies. So who died with Jesus? Stabby insurrectionists, terrorists. Matter of fact, Barabbas was probably one of them. And so they're with him on the cross, one on each side of him. And they join, in the start of these 6 hours, what it appears is both of them join the crowd heaping insults. That's the word, like placing more and more insults on Jesus as they are suffering on the cross. And you guys, if you remember back to grade school, particularly junior high for those of you who are there, you know the mob mentality. When they pick out the defined loser kid in the classroom, they start heaping insults and a crowd can take on a mind of its own. Well, this crowd took on a mind of its own and they started insulting him. Save yourself! You healed others, loser! Why can't you heal yourself? Yeah, you got holes in your arms, but just call down God and it'll be done. You're a king, eh? Some kind of king. You're the king of death. You're naked. What you got? Loser. You call yourself a king, but you're an idiot. You're the son of God. Well, what kind of father would let his son go through this? God, you're a son? Come on, fool, idiot. You've been deceived. Where is your God now? And over and over and more creative and more foul. They were no different than us. You know how it goes, right? And the two hanging with him heaped insults on him as well. Heaped. If you've ever been at the target of bullying and crowd anger, you know what it's like. And these terrorists join in the mocking, supercharged by their own pain and agony and anger. And I don't know about you, but when I get hurt, the worst of me tends to come out. Those words I learned in the gravel pit and the steel mill sometimes burst out of my mouth when I'm sore, when I whack my head in a terrible way. I do my best not to, but out it comes. In 2001, I was on holidays with my family, and I'd pulled over to the side of the road to fix the bikes. I had one of those bike rack carriers in the back of our Volkswagen, and I pulled over to the side of the highway because I needed to fix them on property. They were waving around too much. So I got out and went around to the back, and an old man who was at the side of the road, who mistook his accelerator for the brake pedal, smashed his car into me and crushed my legs between my bumper and his bumper. And while I was hanging there, he still forgot which was the brake and which was the accelerator, and drove our car ahead while I was pinned in between and flopping around on his hood. Very fortunately, the bumpers were exactly the same height, and they were newish cars that had deformable bumpers. If they had been offset, I probably would not walk today. So I spent a week in Nanaimo Hospital, and then took months to be able to walk properly again. There I am, trying to smile in agony with wee Zoe in Nanaimo Hospital. And what I remember as I lay by the side of the road, we had to wait for about an hour for an ambulance because we were out in the middle of nowhere, as I was thrashing around was the anger and the way I was screaming and grabbing grass and mad at this old man, and it just burst out of me, all the anger and frustration and pain and suffering. And they hang there for hours with him in excruciating agony, and all this just bursting forth with them. And you know, it has an object. They, you know, in their agony, they got someplace to go, so they're going to curse this man on the cross in the middle. And they heap their painful agonies on him and call him names. And as they hang there for hour after hour, they notice something. Jesus is different. He doesn't curse back. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't mock the mockers or, you know, say, look, I actually am the king and I could vaporize you. He doesn't call down angels to rescue him. Instead, he's so unusual. He calls down forgiveness. He doesn't call down the cursing and anger that we do in our painful agony. He calls down forgiveness on those unjustly putting him to death and who now gamble for his clothes, indifferent to his pain. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who does this? Surely this they ponder this in their agony. What is the matter with this man? He's suffering so differently. And they also notice as he hangs there on the cross, he cares for his mom. He looks at his disciple John, who's watching him and weeping. He sees the Marys there. He sees his mother there, weeping as she watches her eldest, her firstborn, suffer to death. And even in his agony, he looks at his friend John. Now, the oldest son had responsibility for the parents, and Mary's a widow by this time. So he looks at his friend John, and he says, John, here's your mother. Mother, here is your son. In other words, he gives care of his widowed mother into the hands of his friend John. He makes provision for his mother, even in his mortal agony. And a change comes over one of them. And instead of insulting, he starts to ponder. Something's happening here. I've never seen anyone suffer this way before. Matter of fact, I've killed people. And I've never seen them forgive the person who's killing them. I've never seen them react with this kind of grace and tenderness. Everyone screams and curses, and yet Jesus blesses and calls down life and forgiveness. Who does that? Is he who he says he is? You know, the sky has gone dark in an unusual way that everybody notices. And I've heard about his miracles. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. We all know about Lazarus, who's raised from the dead. He fed the hungry. He even went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders and all those smart seminary pastors, preachers, Pharisees, and he beat them in understanding and revealing what the Bible really has to say. And his teaching about love and forgiveness are everywhere, and he's living it out? Who lives that out while you're dying like this? I thought I could bring in the kingdom by violence and blood. But maybe the true king looks like this man who's dying beside me. Maybe I've got it all wrong and wasted my life trying to change the world by force and violence when this is what the king looks like. But here he is, full of mercy and kindness. If he forgives his executioners, maybe he can forgive me. His friend, however, continues to curse Jesus. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. This is the same insult that the whole crowd's been saying, the bullying, the social humiliation that the crowd is heaping on it. Save yourself, loser. You call yourself Savior, but you're so lame you can't even save yourself. But the other one no longer curses Jesus. He's changed. Even in the hours, minutes before he dies, he's changing. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. The word he uses there, he warns his friend, don't blaspheme God. His friend is cursing God in the worst possible ways. He says, don't do that. We deserve to die for our crimes. We've been sentenced to die. In other words, we've received just punishment. And he's confessed his sins to this man beside him. We deserve to die for her crimes. He turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's interesting. He's the only one in this gospel who actually calls Jesus by his first name. This is an incredibly brutal, but it's an incredibly tender and intimate scene. This man looks over at his king and says, forgive me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom, Jesus. At the end of his life, he addresses Jesus the Messiah as his king, and in hope, as his life ebbs away, he uses his last breaths to ask forgiveness from the King, this Savior, this Messiah, this Son of God. He asks for life, and Jesus responds, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. That word assure is truly. Jesus often uses that when he talks to a crowd. Truly I say unto you, but this is the only time in the gospel when he uses it to address one person. The man says to him, Jesus, and Jesus says back, truly to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, the word that is actually used for the Garden of Eden. Today you will be alive with me and your pain will be gone. Death is not an end. Death is a gateway and a doorway to life for you. You will have life today. When he crosses through the gate of death, you will find life with Jesus in paradise. The death and resurrection of Jesus is life for you now. Those we love who are in Christ, who have drawn their final breath, are in the presence of the King, our Messiah. Call him Jesus today. We offer nothing. What did this man have to offer Jesus but say, "I've wasted my life, but I offer my few moments to you," and Jesus takes it, gives him everything in return. We give nothing but ourselves. He gives us everything in return. Last week I was talking with Chris Friesen, our worship leader today, about a friend whose father had been prayed for years and had resisted Jesus. And yet 5 days before he passed, he received Jesus into his life, and Jesus has given him life. And he now is alive with Jesus in paradise. Pain and suffering are not always our enemies, are they? Nor is death. It's been defeated, and death instead clarifies and makes clear everything. What really matters in life? Giving your life away in love, trusting it into the hands of God who makes great things out of your life. We give him nothing, and in return, he gives us life. And sometimes suffering and pain reminds us that our stuff is not the point of life. Amen? You don't take it with you. There's an old German saying, "The last shirt has no pockets." We take nothing with us, but the life the King gives us. So before we move into communion, I want to leave you with some questions. Some what ifs. Thinking about this man, remember, he was a terrorist. He'd taken lives that he knows should not have been taken. He'd committed murder. And yet, in the last moments of his life, when he had no chance to make amends to anyone, and he offers and asks Jesus for forgiveness, it's freely given. What if God can and wants to forgive me? Ask this question of yourself. What if God's forgiveness really covers all my sin and shame? Wow, what if there's nothing? Not even that thing that I'm so ashamed of I can barely mention. What if he's really forgiven that? What kind of freedom would I live in if I received that forgiveness in life? What if I actually was not meant to continue to carry that burden of those sins, of those things I'm ashamed of? What if, like the thief on the cross, I looked at Jesus and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Truly, I forgive you. Truly, it's all been covered. Truly, it all lies with me here on the cross, and I'm dying for it, but I don't die. I take your sin, I take your shame, and I bury it, and I give you life." What kind of freedom would we live in if we gave it all away? And finally, this. What shame and sin does Jesus want to wipe away for you today? Just going to leave a quiet moment here. Roll these over in your head. In a few moments, we'll move into communion. And these are good questions to take as we come to communion. We're going to do communion in stations today, so we don't have you don't have to take it just when it comes by you. But when you're ready, perhaps after you've rolled away and actually received the forgiveness that is freely given, you can go and receive the elements, rejoicing that at Jesus' sacrifice, you're free. Brand new, fresh, clean start every day. Father, for my friends and for me, we're so used to and we put up crosses everywhere because we want to remember. Give us the courage to actually receive and live in the forgiveness that you won for us. There's no sacrifice left that I can give you that will wash these away. You've taken them. Forgive me for holding on to them. Wash my friends with the freedom that comes from releasing everything into your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Coo, if you'd like to join me for our communion reading before we go into the